Good morning, Saints. Brian and Dwayne, thank you for the encouraging words today. It's just you to given us a good view, a good perspective that it's important what we think about. It's important what we set our mind upon. And don't you just love Dwayne and how he encourages us in that way, in his unique way? Today, our message is entitled, Beholding the Lord Jesus. That's what we're going to be talking about today. So I'd ask you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, chapter 4, verse 1. We're going to look at these two verses. And so beholding the Lord Jesus, we're going to be talking about gazing at him, looking at him. And like Brian encouraged us today, what we look at, what we set our mind on is very important. I decided to bring a message similar to the teaching that is going on in the sisters' meeting. This is their topic, what they're talking about. I've done this before, shared with what either the men's retreat or the sisters' meeting has been going through and share a message that goes along with it. It kind of brings us together when she does get home. There'll be some unity in thought in the things that were going on. But for today, we will look at 2 Corinthians 3:18 and chapter 4, verse 1. Like I said, entitled, Beholding the Lord Jesus. Now, beholding means something. You guys would agree with that, right? To behold something means something. It has something more than just look at or see. It's to look at with concentration. Think with me for a moment what we're talking about here, beholding something. It's taking notice of it. It's seeing it with your mind's eye. That's what beholding is. It's seeing it with your mind's eye, searching to know, searching to understand, searching to experience. That's what beholding in the original language is really talking about. We do that in many ways in our life. Think with me for a moment. Sunrise? Anybody watch a sunrise lately? If you sit and you pay attention and you watch it come up, you're seeing it, you're beholding it, you're seeing it, you're understanding it. Sun's coming up, you're knowing it, you're experiencing it. Sunset, same way. Who can forget that commercial where that little grandson is with his grandpa and he's beholding the first sunset that he's ever seen. And he's sitting there with him, and they're watching it go down, and he's just a young guy, a little guy, and he's experiencing it. He's looking at it to know what is going on. The sun's going down, to understand. And then when it goes behind the horizon, he looks to his papa and says, "Do it again." He was beholding something. That's what we're talking about. That we do that in many ways in our life. We look at it, see it with concentration. You ever watch your kids play at the playground with 15 other kids? Now, I know as parents, you know, they play and you kind of see them out of the side of your eye and you got other things going on. But, you know, just beholding them with your mind's eye, watching them intently, you see how they interact with others. You see how the relationship is as they would play with 14, 15 other kids. You really behold somewhat of who they are. And their imagination on how they can just do the spaceship down the slide and climb the stairs and act like it's a kingdom that they're climbing on. And you're beholding really their interaction, their imagination, somewhat what they are. You know, in the South, they say of two young people that have affection for each other, that they are beholden to each other. So there's a certain amount that we're talking about today as we behold the Lord Jesus, that there's affection as we're beholding the affection of Christ and our affection for him. My mom tells us the story every now and then. Seems like she brings it up a little more lately. But when she was dating my dad, she was 17 years old, and she's dating my dad, and they both worked at Bob's Big Boy down in L.A., and they're working at shifts, and my dad's a cook, and my mom's a waitress, and she got done with her job, her shift, and she would go home and get all cleaned up. She'd come back and sit on the, she used to tell this story, she'd sit on the counter and just watch him for hours. She was beholding who he is. Certainly, yes, some affection going on, but seeing him work and him interact and him put up the food up in the window just gave her a picture of who he is. We behold many things, don't we? You go to a good movie, you read a good book, you get captivated. You get the point what I'm talking about today. Today we're talking about beholding the Lord Jesus. Seeing him as he is, who he is, what he did and why he came. It's an important aspect of our life. goes along with what Brian was encouraging us to see today, beholding his truth in your heart and mind's eye. Beholding the Lord is seeing God in all his glory. It's seeing the true character and nature of God when you behold the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle John wrote in his Gospels about beholding the Lord. It's in John 1:14 and verse 18. And listen to what the Apostle John wrote. 1:14, he says this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." God himself, the Word, became flesh. That's the incarnate Christ, came down on the earth, born of a virgin as a baby, and he dwelt among them. He tabernacled with them. He walked in the streets, he walked with them, and the word we saw here is we beheld his glory. Glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We beheld the glory. And here the context glory means the character, nature, and attributes of God himself. We beheld it, we saw it, we took it in, searching to know and to understand and to experience the trueness of God. In verse 18, he says this, No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, that's the unique Son of God, who is in the bosom of God the Father, has explained him. The only reason we understand God the way God wants us to understand him and know him and see him is because Christ has come and explained him. The writer of Hebrews says in chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, he says this, God in the last days has spoken to us in his Son. He says he, Jesus, the Son, is the radiance of his glory. He's the illumination of the glory. Here, the same glory here is not a light around him, for when Christ was here, he didn't glow. The radiance here is in the character and nature of God. And he says next, the Son, is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of God's nature. When we see Christ, we see the nature of God. In your outline there, Jesus is the visible manifestation of the excellence of God's character. That's what the glory of God is in the context we're talking about today. The visible manifestation of the excellence of God's character. Think with me for a moment. We sung some of the songs about it. But think about the cross with me this morning. Just ponder in your mind's eye, in your mind's heart. Think with me on the cross of Christ. For you, what is displayed of the character of God at the cross? What is displayed of the character of God at the cross? What would you say? What would you write down? What would you share with somebody? The love of God? That God loved the world in this way, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. We see the character, the excellency of God's character and nature, and the character of love in Christ. Would you write down mercy? That God in Christ was giving each one of us through faith in Christ what we did not deserve? That's the character of God in Christ. Would you write down grace, that we were getting things that we could not earn? Would you write down holiness in the cross, seeing the holiness of God, that God is a holy God, and when our sin was placed on Christ, God the Father turned his back on the Lord because of our sin upon him. Because God is holy. Or do you see the righteousness and justice of God? That the penalty of sin must be paid, and we cannot pay it, so God paid it in Christ. How about the goodness or faithfulness of God? As you behold in your mind's eye the excellence of God's character in the cross, what do you see? You see the moral attributes of God in Christ. How about the wisdom of God? You ever see the wisdom of God in Christ? That in God's wisdom before the foundation of the world, he made a way to reconcile us back to himself that included Christ dying on a cross and coming? How about the knowledge of God, or the perfect will of God, or the sovereign power of God, or the sovereign plan of God? Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:6, as you gaze into the face of Christ, in your mind's eye, you see all of God's glory that God wants us to see. You see the visible manifestation of the excellence of God's character. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. Now, as we drop into this text, okay, 2 Corinthians 3:18 and 4:1, we drop into a context. You know, there's been three chapters written before. There's been a whole book written before in 1 Corinthians. There's a context to what Paul is saying in here. And one of the main contexts is Paul faces some very difficult circumstances in his ministry. He's challenged in many ways. He has very many difficult things going on. It's probably the hardest time in the ministry of Paul when he's writing this. Listen to chapter 1, verse 8. Listen to how Paul is challenged in his life. Listen to what he says. This is what Paul's difficult life is going through. He says this, "For we do not want you," the church he's writing to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Now, that sounds difficult, doesn't it? And in 2:4, he writes this, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you in many tears." That pretty puts a picture of his heart and mind going on as he writes this letter to this church, to this family of God, to a body of Christ, encouraging them to behold the Lord Jesus. Listen to 4:8 and 9. He says this, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed." And we could go on and on and on in the difficulty of Paul's life. And life was difficult for Paul. But if I would look at you and you would look at me, we would say life can be difficult for us. The many challenges that we face. Maybe not the same as Paul, but challenging all of it, all the least, right? Can I get an amen to that? That life and living for the Lord and all the circumstances of life is challenging? Certainly it is. So what Paul is sharing here, what's going to lead us to triumph in our trials? What's going to carry us through the difficult things in our life? And what he shares here is more than just a vital biblical truth. It is a vital biblical truth, a true principle of God, the Word of God. But what Paul is also sharing and coming from his heart is a practical experience of Paul in the life of Paul through this biblical truth. He's sharing more than this, okay, this is how it works. He's sharing, this is how I've lived through these difficult things in life. Paul in our text is talking about the true experience of keeping the Lord before the mind's eye. The true experience of it. The truth of Jesus and all who he is and what he taught and how he lived and what's going on and what God is doing in our life through Christ before our mind's eye. The experience of it. That God wants us to do that. That's a biblical truth. That's how we get through. That's how we are guided along is absolutely true. But like the psalmist said in Psalm 16, "I have set the Lord continually before me in our heart and mind," meaning here that he is constantly in our vision. And I'm thinking about when I'm going through this and thinking about in my life, in daily life, on how God is trying to encourage me in my life, that what is constantly in my view. We all would agree in trials and difficulty, we have to work hard to have Christ in our view, because most of the time we are in our view. What we're going through at the moment. And God knows that. But he wants us to have him constantly in our view in the midst of that. Like the writer of Hebrews in 12:1-2 says, as we run this race of endurance, or with endurance, this race that's set before us, he says, how do we run it? He says, fixing our eyes on the Lord Jesus and the author and perfecter of our faith. What we constantly set before our eyes is God's glory, because that's who Christ is. God's character, God's nature, what God is doing through Christ revealed to us in Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul's getting to here. Isn't that an amazing reality in our life, what we can do? That through our new life in Christ, that we can set before us the true character and nature of God and what God has promised and what God is doing, and that we can see it. So in our text, Paul gives us a key for us being all that God desires for us to be. Fixing our eyes on Christ, we could call it that, in a simple way. But I called it beholding the Lord Jesus because it's in our text. And we're going to see him four ways. We're going to look at him, behold him four ways. It's going to be a relational look, a reflective look, a transforming look, a strengthening look as we gaze into the face of Christ. Look at the text with me. Let's read it, and then we'll break it apart and see that it is a relational look, a reflective look, a transforming look, and a strengthening look. Look what he says in the text. Verse 18, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we've received mercy, we do not lose heart. Now that is a very simple passage, and you can hear it again. All of us, with unveiled face, beholding, looking at, seeing intently to understand, seeking to know who he is, to know the Lord, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed, changed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. You see, Paul is talking about losing heart. And as people in the world, and as who we are in humanity, that is a challenge in our life, not to lose heart, to get into despair, especially if you're in the difficulty that Paul is in. But many of us, all of us, are challenged by life, have the difficult things in life, and what God wants us to do is recognize that it's more than a biblical truth. It is an absolute biblical truth that we'd set the Lord before us and that we look at and gaze at the glory of God, the character of God, the truth of God. These are going to be in our mind's eye, but God is talking about as we do that, as we live that, we're experiencing God in our relationship with him. And he's working and transforming our life. Paul is putting that before us. Beholding the Lord Jesus is a relational look. Look at verse 18 with me again. He says this, but we all with unveiled face, we all are us. That's me and you. That's believers in Christ. That's who he's talking about. Our face is unveiled. Our heart is unveiled. Our mind is unveiled. Nothing lies or hides the Lord from us. If you looked back up in verse 15, he says this, but to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. That happened to us when we came to Christ. That happened to us as God unveiled the truth of Christ, the glory of God, shining in the face of Christ. When we saw Christ, you believed in him, the veil of our heart was removed. When we look at the law of God, when somebody reads the law of God, here's the law of the Pentateuch, what Moses wrote. There's a veil that remains. You can see the law of God. You can see the ways of God. You can see the truths of God. But only through Christ is that removed. That lies over your heart. That separates you from a relationship with God. And that's what he's getting to. We with all unveiled face. Only the truth of Christ beheld turns you to the Lord in relationship. Jesus said in John 6:40, he said this. Listen, it's in your outline. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone that beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. When you beheld the Son, who did you behold? You saw him for who he is. That's when you beheld the Son. You saw God the Son, God the Savior, God the Lord. You saw why he came in your heart's and mind's eye to be a sacrifice for your sin. You saw what he did. He was willing, willingly gave his life up for you. That's what you saw in your mind's eye, in your mind's heart. When you behold the Son, when you beheld that and embraced that, all of that he is, all of the truth of his work, and put your faith in Christ, God says you have eternal life. Eternal life is knowing God, knowing Christ, being reconciled back to God in a relationship with God. To look at Christ is a relational look. If you're a believer in Christ, each time you look into the Word of God, each time you look into the truth of Christ, each time you pray, each time you talk to others about Christ, each time you're beholding who God is, who Christ is, it's a relational look. You've been put into a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see him and he being your Lord. You see him and him being your Savior. You see him and your life being in union with him. You see him and that he is in you and you are in him. It's a relational look. Each and every day when you behold the Lord Jesus Christ in front of your face, when you keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, when you behold the Lord in all his glory, character, nature, you're looking at one you're in relationship with. It's a relational look. It's incredible to think about what God did in our new life in Christ, in a new covenant relationship that we have with him. Paul said in Philippians 3, 7 and 8, paraphrasing here, I gave up everything when I beheld the Lord. Everything else became worthless compared to knowing intimately this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So we all, with unveiled face, have a clear vision in our relationship with God, in our relationship with the Lord. Nothing obscures it because God has unveiled our heart and mind. Now we can walk in sin and we can reject, but we see Jesus in all that he is in our relationship with him. That's what we hold before us each and every day, that our life is in union with Christ, in relationship with Christ. And also, it's a reflective look. Look at verse 18 again. Look what he says here. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding in the mirror, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. We are seeing the glory of God reflected in Jesus Christ every time we behold the Lord. It's a reflective look. Christ is, that's what I shared earlier. Christ is here reflecting, illuminating a radiance, an exact representation of all that God is. The character and nature of God are shown in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking at a reflective look of all of God's glory in Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 14, 9, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. When we look at the Christ everywhere that we look for Christ, in the Word, in God's truth, in all of that, what we're seeing is the exact character and nature of God and God himself. As we gaze at all that Christ is, we see the excellence of God's character. We see the visible manifestation of God's glory. Like what Hebrews said, we see the author and perfecter of our faith. It's God himself, the glory of God, the character, the nature of God. Now let me ask you, how do we behold him? Where do we see him? Certainly, he's not here physically, right? Certainly, Christ isn't standing right here, and we're looking at him and seeing his attributes and the way he lives and his character and how he walked and you know how he's living and how he interacts and what he teaches. We don't see it physically. Where do we behold it? Help me, church. It's right here, right? Here's where we behold, see, understand, know the truth of who Christ is, the character and nature of God. And you know where else we see it? In each other. Because that's what God's asked us to do, to reflect it. We see Christ everywhere in Scriptures. He's all over the Scriptures. He's everything of the Scriptures. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:16, Paul says, in the Scriptures we have the mind of Christ. We have God, Christ's mind on everything right here. What the Lord thinks about everything. When you look at the Gospels, when you read the Gospels, we behold the actual life he lived and the things that he taught. When you look, go through the epistles, you see the meaning of the Gospels or the application of the Gospels or the application of what Christ taught in the Gospels or what the Lord lived in the Gospels. When you look at the book of Revelation, you see what the Lord's going to do in the future. And Jesus said in John 5 that you search the Scriptures for, you think salvation's in them, and he says, and they all give testimony of me. Everywhere you look in the Bible, you see Jesus Christ. And Christ is a visible manifestation of the character and nature of God. Wayne Grudem said it this way. As incredible as that is, he said this in his Systematically Theology book. What is quite amazing is that God made us to reflect that glory. Isn't that incredible? all that I said today, and that God wants us to behold the glory of God, behold the character and nature of God in Christ. It's in His Word, it's in His church, it's in His people, that God wants us to see all that God is, to understand all that He is, all the ways of Christ, all the truth of Christ, the nature and character of God. Our worldview would be focused on with who God is and who Christ is before us at all the time. And what a quite amazing thing and a privileged thing is God has asked us. He has called us. He has determined for us. He has saved us to reflect that glory. What we behold in the character of Christ, God desires for us to reflect in our life. That's an incredible aspect to think about. This is more than my life and your life and how we live and what we get to do. God in our life through our salvation is working in our life for you to be the radiance of Christ's nature, of how Christ would live or act or be. The heart of God, the mercy of God, the love of God, the grace of God, the character of God lived out in our lives. We see a reflective look when we look at the Lord. John said it simply in 1 John 2:6, we're to walk as He walked. This incredible new life that we have in Christ, in our new covenant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, is not only can we see God's glory like no other time in creation, we are called, created to reflect that glory. That's God's purpose in our lives. God's purpose in your life, God's purpose for you, to be a visible reflection of Jesus Christ. What an honor. So you see what Paul is talking about here. We behold the Lord Jesus. We gaze upon Him and who He is and why He came and what He did. And it's not only a relational look, it's a reflective look, it's a transforming look. Look at verse 18 again. Look at what he said here. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. He says this, as we gaze into the truth of Christ, as we gaze into the character of Christ, the truth of Christ through the Scriptures, as we behold that truth, as we apply it to our mind's eye and seek to reflect it, he says, God says, that the Holy Spirit is transforming you into the same image, Christ's image, from glory to glory to glory to glory. What does that mean? That means from glory, character, nature, from the way you live your life, from the way we act in our life, from one character change to another character change to another character change to another attitude change to another perspective change to another. It goes on and on and on and on. Your character, your actions, the way you are changes, and God does it. And that's the plan from the beginning. Romans 8:29 says that. That's been the plan from the beginning. For those He foreknew before He created the world, He also predestined, He predetermined, predestined to become conformed to the image of the Son. That's what God is doing in your life, and He decided this before He created. He decided this before He created. The sovereign God that's over us, that sent Christ, that brought reconciliation, that saved us, that redeemed us, that gave us the knowledge of God, that gave us the ability to see Christ, to understand Christ, that removed the veil, that brought you to Christ, that gave you the new life, said, I'm going to work in your life, and I predetermined it, I'm going to work, and you are going to reflect the image of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. He could have made up whatever He wanted to make up. What if He made it up something else? You are going to reflect the image of whatever. But He decided before any of us decided, He decided before anything was here, that me and you in this life, in this humanity, in this realm that we're in this difficult life, raising children, loving our wives, being an encouragement to each other, going through the trials and difficulties of life, some being persecuted for saying, I love the Lord Jesus Christ. God said, I'm going to take all of that and I'm going to use it, and you are going to reflect Christ to this world. That was God's plan. That's what we hold before us each and every day. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Because God is over all of this. Because God is at work in our heart and mind. Because God is the one that is bringing this about. And He determined it before He created. That is so important for our worldview, for our mind's eye, to know that God is over this. Paul said in Philippians 3, 12 through 14, this is what I pursue. This is what I seek after and never stop to be like Christ. And it's a transforming look. That word, Brian, that you brought up today, in the original language is where we get more to metamorphosis. It's a change into another form, our character. It's caterpillar to butterfly. What an incredible thing as we gaze into the truth of Christ through the Word of God. As we are a body of Christ living, learning the Word of God through all of the things, all the classes, and that we're teaching in Sunday school, and the children, that as we gaze into Christ, as we apply these into our heart and mind, God is changing us, metamorphosis, into the very image of Jesus Christ. You know what it takes to take a caterpillar and make it a butterfly? Can any man do that? That's what God is talking about. What an encouraging thing to be encouraged with today. Oh my gosh, Lord, you are at work in my life. Give me an amen if you fall short. Sure, let's not fall down and say, oh, but I fall so short and I don't do all that. I can turn and gaze it to Christ and put Him before me and God will work in my life. Anybody ever have an attitude change? For good? The transforming work of God. This is real. This is experienced. It's more than a biblical vital truth. It's what God says, what Paul says, is what got me through the challenges of this life. Is that God was working in my life. Yes, it's a reality that we have. This was Paul's experience. It's what he's teaching is God's truth. And it was happening through difficulty, suffering, affliction, and challenges. That's why to behold the Lord Jesus is a strengthening look. Look at 4:1. Look what he says. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we've received mercy, we do not lose heart. What an incredible statement. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. What ministry? What ministry do each Christian have? I've just been explaining it. The ministry of the new covenant relationship found in Christ. A relationship with the Lord, reflecting Christ, becoming like Him for the salvation of others. That's the new covenant ministry that we are. Chapter 3, look at verse 5 and 6. He says this, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything coming from ourselves, but adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of the new covenant. That's what we are. We are servants of the new covenant. That's what God is doing in our life. A relationship with Christ, reflecting Christ, becoming like Christ, for others to see Christ and the salvation of Him. That's the new covenant ministry that we're involved in. 2 Corinthians 5, look at it with me, verse 17. Look what he says here. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. It's creativeness, a new creature. God has made us new in our new life. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new things have come. Now, all these things are from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God, chapter 6, verse 1, and we're working together with Him. Him there is Jesus Christ. Did you hear what he just said? Incredible what God has done in our life. And he's giving us the ministry, the work of ministry, the things that God has the body of Christ, the church here, to be of reconciliation, of bringing others reconciled back to God. It comes to a relationship with the Lord, reflecting Him, becoming more like Him, displaying the true nature and character of God, and that's what brings people to salvation through the Word of God, the gospel. And this is what Paul's talking about. How did you receive this ministry? What's the text say? How did you receive that? By mercy. Think about that for just a moment. You got what you did not deserve. As difficult as this life can be, and if it was like Paul's, it would be very difficult. Suffering, persecution, beaten, stoned, died, shipwrecked, all the things that Paul went through. This is Paul writing his experience. And we do not lose heart because we've received this ministry that God is doing in the world through our lives as a mercy. If you're a believer in Christ, everything you have, you do not deserve, and God didn't give you what you deserve. It's all a mercy. It's a mercy for you to love the Lord, to know Christ, to live for Christ, to be in relationship with Christ, to look at Him and see the glory of God, to be able to reflect the glory of God, for God to work in your life. You got this relationship with the Lord to see the truth and understand the truth, the ability and privilege to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ, to being changed to reflect Him in greater ways, and being an ambassador of Christ by mercy. Therefore, whatever life is, do not lose heart. My life is a mercy. Say that. Say it. My life is a mercy. Do you want your life without mercy? No wonder why we don't lose heart. Because the goodness and the richness of the character and nature of God to save. Doesn't this help us with all of our daily struggles and daily trials of how my partner in life, my spouse, is treating me bad? My children are struggling, and my work, and all of the realness of the humanity of life that we have, and that the car broke down, and that somebody stole our TV, and that the world has fallen apart, and crime is on the rise, and there's no water in the mountain. What are we going to do? God said, I know what I'm doing. I'm working in your life to represent Christ, reconciling people back to myself. I'm asking you to be an ambassador. I got the rest. I'm over it all. And that attitude that you have about this, I want to work in that attitude and change that, transform that, for you to see that God is real, that God works in a life, that God changes hearts, that God can use you to bring somebody to Christ. Talk about treasures of heaven. Well, let's end this. What a look, right? What an incredible, incredible look Paul gives us here. Final thought is, I wrote it to me, what do you choose, Ken? What do you choose to behold each day? What do you choose to gaze at? I choose sometimes how life can be difficult. I choose how I can be negative. I choose how I can see the world isn't going according to Pastor Ken. But God helps me choose to see Christ. Look at the front of your bulletin. The psalmist wrote, I have set the Lord continually before me. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. That's what he experienced when he set the Lord continually before him. When he did that, he knew that the Lord was right there at his right hand. He was always at his right hand. Amen? God is always there. He's always at your right hand. Christ the Lord Jesus walks with you. He's in you. Your life's in union with Him. So he's talking about the experience of my life. I saw Him at my right hand, and then I wasn't shaken. Therefore, my heart began to be glad because the Lord's with me, and He's before me all the time, and my glory, my character, and nature rejoiced. My flesh, my life, will dwell securely, for the Lord that I love and worship and serve will not abandon my soul to Sheol. nor will you allow me to undergo decay. Lord, you will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand is pleasures forevermore. That's the experience of life that God wants for us in our experience with the Lord. Lord, help us set you before us each day. Let's pray.